Well, have you ever heard someone say, "I did not do that thing on purpose"? What they mean is they had no literal plan, no specific design, no stated objective. And I'm just thinking, like, people that listen to country western music, for example. What's the purpose of that? Anyway, more specifically, Willie Nelson. And I could say something about drinking Folgers coffee. It's just like, you know, you should be answering that when you're drinking that. I just didn't do that on purpose. Because what would be the reason for that, right? All right, how many people did I just offend with that opening there? No, okay. So people allegedly do things without purpose. But I want you to understand, for all of us to understand, that God never does anything without purpose, which means, in the positive sense, he always has a purpose to everything that he did, everything that he said. God created nothing without purpose. In Genesis 1:31, it says, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. He had a plan. He carried it out. He fulfilled his purpose, fulfilled his objective. Jesus in John 17, verse 4 says, I glorified you. He's praying to God when he says this. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given to me to do. He came for a certain purpose. He was sent for a certain reason, and he finished that. He fulfilled that. He had a plan, he had an objective, and he reached that. Paul underscores that in Ephesians 3:11. He says, in accordance with the eternal purpose which God carried out in Christ Jesus. Here's a plan that God had in his mind before anything or anyone was created, and he carried it out. He knew what needed to be done, and he did it. If God created the world without purpose, well, that would be irrational and pointless. And if Jesus went to the cross without purpose, then he'd be a fool to do so. But he was no fool. He was the greatest man that has ever walked the face of this earth. And one of the reasons why we call him such a great man is not only because he is the Christ, the Son of God, but also because he had a plan and he carried it out absolutely, flawlessly, perfectly. Likewise, congregations are established and founded with a certain purpose in mind. I was not present here when this congregation was founded. I wasn't even born for another 20 years. No, that's not true. But anyway, I don't know the specific reason when those who founded this congregation here, if they sat down and says, okay, this is why we're going to do this group. This is why we're going to, you know, create a Kent Church of Christ. I don't know if they did that, and it's not relevant at this point. But I will say that just because once a congregation had a stated purpose, that doesn't mean that everyone is still pursuing it or still that it still does have that stated purpose. Because just because once a congregation has a stated purpose doesn't mean that everyone now in that congregation is aware of why we are here and where we ought to be heading and what we're supposed to do. It doesn't mean that. So what am I saying? Well, a purpose might have been there in the germ or the origin, the nucleus of that first group, and they might have carried that through for years and years, and it might have. It's possible that it can lose sight of the group can lose sight of what that purpose was. I mean, Jesus talks about that in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, where he says to the church of Ephesus, "You've left your first love." What he's saying there in so many words is you strayed from your original purpose, and you need to return to that purpose and focus on that. And in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, there Jesus says to the church at Sardis, he says, "I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things which remain, which are about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God." Here's a congregation that was started with a good purpose. It began as a genuine church that is truly of Christ, but it had strayed from that, and it was not fulfilling that purpose. It had forgotten its original purpose, and now Jesus says, you need to remember what that was and fulfill it. Otherwise, your lampstand or your candlestick will be removed, which is a symbolic way of God saying, you're no longer going to have fellowship with me as a group. This can happen to any congregation. We can forget what our purpose was. We can stray from that original purpose. I'm not suggesting that we have done that or that we have no purpose or plan or objective, yet it is not clear to me that everyone here knows what we are supposed to do or where we are supposed to go. I have said before in recent lessons that all members need to be working on the same page. But first of all, we need to know what the page is in order to work toward that. So consider this lesson and the next couple to come to be basically outlining the page, so then we can all work on the same page. Of course, in a typical lesson like this, I would say something like, hey, we need to have a purpose. And then I would go through the rest of the lesson explaining, well, this is what our purpose should be. And you know, because I told you that. And, you know, then everyone would go, yeah, that sounds good. Let's do that. And then we go home and eat lunch. But there's no benefit to a congregation if one purpose person decides what the purpose is going to be, or even if just one or a few of those members resist that purpose. You know, we have a membership comprised of a bunch of people. Say most of them are on board, but then say we have a bunch of them, I don't know, 10 or 15 people that just say, you know what, that's not my purpose. That's not why I'm here. And I don't want to contribute to that. I just disagree with that. Well, now we have a division, and now we can't function as a unit. We can't be of the same mind that we're supposed to be. And so that creates problems already. Determining our purpose as a group is our job to do. And I want to help with that. And I think I am helping right now. I want to give you some things to think about and things to consider. I want us to understand, too, we're not just trying to find a purpose, like plucking it out of thin air and saying, hey, this works good. I know a church down the road that does this and they like it, you know, or something of that nature. Congregations ought to be founded and ought to operate on a higher purpose than themselves or what feels good or what looks good. So really what we do then, honestly, is we try to discover or maybe rediscover what God says our purpose should be. It's not a name to have, not enough rather, to have the name Church of Christ on our sign out front, especially if we're not organized like that church, or if we don't function like that church, or if we don't believe like what is expected of a church that is truly of Christ. It just doesn't really mean anything. So we may also have to redefine or even reevaluate where we're at after we've begun as the picture more clearly emerges as to what it is that we should do. It's okay to do that. So purpose has some different facets to it. There is, you know, your mental capability involved in that, you know, the mind and ideas, thoughts, creativity, kind of exploring with that. I don't mean just brainstorming, but kind of looking I hate to sound cliche, but, you know, thinking outside the box in that way. And then, of course, will, power to make ideas into reality, bring them into reality. And then, of course, there has to be a design, a plan. It's not enough to have an idea. If you want to bring it into reality, you have to have some way to do that. And then, of course, you've got to have a mission. You have to have a goal, something that you're reaching toward, some kind of end point, if you will, or maybe an ongoing end point, if I can say it that way. Got a little friend up here. And these things work in cooperation and in succession. So knowledge leads to desire and intentions, and desire and intentions leads to structure, and structure leads to goals. And for example, Jesus's church, his universal church, it was not some random idea. You know that, right? It did not come into existence haphazardly or accidentally. Jesus didn't just make up things as he went along. The church was not a plan B, like, well, you know, the first thing didn't work, so let's go to this plan. By the way, that is premillennialism, if you didn't know that, that says that we're going to, you know, have this plan B or this resurgence of the Jewish nation in the future and so on. So Jesus had a plan for his church. He executed that plan, and he did so efficiently, and that's what we want to do. We want to have a plan. We want to execute that plan, and we want to do so with as much efficiency as possible. Obviously, we're not like Jesus. We don't have omniscience, all-knowingness, and divine will, and all authority. But he has given us this thing we call a New Testament blueprint, or a New Testament pattern. And if we follow that pattern, it provides everything necessary for us to come together as a distinct group and operating in his name. If we follow that pattern, then we will do well, because he has given us a pattern that's going to work. So two questions always come to mind that a group should be asking itself. First of all, what is our business? What is our purpose? And secondly, how is that purpose being carried out? How's business? So let's deal with the first question first here, and that is, what is our business? This defines what we're doing and why we're doing what we're doing. And this can be constantly reevaluated and reemphasized here. There's nothing wrong with that. By the way, it's healthy, actually, to keep going back to our original purpose and say, hey, are we still doing that? Okay? There's nothing wrong with that, or maybe we need to make some adjustments and so on. Let me say also, what worked for this congregation in the past may not work for us in the future or even right now. And I'm saying that because congregations, just like people, get in ruts. They get in ruts of thinking, they get in ruts of practice, they get in ruts of how they deal with things and how they approach subjects. They get in ruts of teaching, even. They only teach on certain things that they're very comfortable with, and they tend to stay away from things they're uncomfortable with. Things that, you know, sound awkward or controversial or just, cause people to feel offended in some way or another. What worked for this congregation in the 1970s may not work now, or some of what worked then may not work now. And the same for the 1980s, and the 1990s, and the 2000s. Our purpose has not necessarily changed, of course, but how we achieve that purpose and how we accomplish that purpose, we may have to make some changes for that. We have to adapt. And that word adapt has embedded in it the idea of change, and that's what scares people right there. The older you get, the longer you live, the more comfortable you get with your established routines, right? I'm speaking to those people who are older, not to people like me. Okay, that's just not going anywhere either. All right, so, but my whole point with that here is it's true, it's human nature. And we are a bunch of humans who are coming together as a congregation, so human nature doesn't just get thrown out the window here. We still default to our human nature if we're not careful. And that doesn't help us, especially collectively. There's an unacceptable logic that we must reject, and that is to expect different results or improved results from doing the exact same thing over and over. You've heard it before in different ways. Okay, it's just mindless, it's illogical, it just doesn't make any sense. I've used the illustration before about, let's say you go to United States Mint, where they actually make the coinage for our currency there, for our quarters and dimes, nickels and pennies, all that. And suppose they're making quarters, they're stamping out quarters, which involves a certain die and certain metal and certain process. And then the supervisor or whoever, yells out to the crew, okay, got enough quarters, we need to start making dimes. And everyone's like, yeah, dimes, and they're all on board with that, but they don't change the machinery. They don't change the dimes, but they think they're going to make dimes after making quarters. What do you think is going to happen? They're going to start stamping out more quarters. Okay. Now, I'm not saying that they didn't have desire, because they did, but the problem was is they didn't change the machinery. They didn't change the way they thought about things, and then therefore the same thing came out as before. Good intentions are not good enough in this case here. So I want you to think about a congregation that says, and every congregation says this in so many ways, we want to grow. Oh, that's a good idea. Right? Just think of those people at the Mint. We need to make dimes. Good idea. After making quarters. But the congregation, in saying that it wants to grow, continues to use the same methods and operates under the same mentality and uses the same strategy that is outdated, ineffective, and will not bring about the needed results. You know what's going to happen. Nothing is going to change. And if it doesn't change, then it cannot grow. A congregation that is unwilling to change will never grow. And it doesn't matter how many people in that congregation want it to grow, think it will grow, would really like to see it grow. If people in the congregation, who are the congregation, will not adapt to what is needed, then everyone is going to stay the same, at least as their collective identity. The way we've always done things is the death knell to any congregation. Well, this is the way we've always done things. I've been hearing that all my life from different people. This is the way we've always done things, and that's the way it has to be. Versions of that are, this is the way I've heard preached in every congregation I've been to. This is what I've always been taught by every preacher I've ever heard. This is the way it's done in every church that I know of. Listen, it doesn't really matter. Those things are irrelevant by themselves. All you're making are statements, not doctrine. So we need to rethink who we are. And I do think, and it's going to come out soon enough, that we are in the process of re-identifying ourselves. And that doesn't mean that we have abandoned our original purpose. Actually, it means that we should be clarifying what that purpose is and working toward it all the more. So, what we should be saying then is, are we doing the things of God, or are we just including God in what we're doing? Because those are two very different things. If we're actually doing what God wants us to do, then we will be following this New Testament pattern. We will be following that blueprint. We will be going down the road that God wants us to go. But if we're just including God in what we do, using His name, hijacking His name, if you will, and throwing His name out there in our songs and our prayers and our sermons and so on, and talking about Jesus and talking about God and talking about faith and love and so on, all the buzzwords of Christianity, if that's all we're doing, then how are we any different from the church down the road, any denomination, or anyone else that claims to be a church, but it is not really a church that is truly of Christ? I don't mean just in name, I mean in its purpose. Or we could ask the question a little bit differently and say, is what we're doing the right thing to do, or do we just think we're doing the right thing because we're so accustomed to it, because it sounds good and it sounds so, I hate to say it this way, so Church of Christ. So are we doing the right thing? Or we just think we're doing the right thing? Suppose you're excellent at the mechanics of grammar and speech, but you don't talk to anybody, or you're incoherent, or you don't talk loud enough for anyone to hear you. It doesn't matter how gifted you are in that case. You're not helping anyone, and you're not really communicating. So what I'm saying, if you could see the analogy here, we might be very good at knowing what the scripture says in thus and so, right? Quoting Bible passages and, you know, book, chapter, verse, and all that stuff. But if we're not communicating that, if no one really knows what that means, if no one really knows where that's going or what we're supposed to do with that, then what's the point? We really haven't gotten anywhere. So what is our business? What is our business? And then secondly, how is that business coming along? And that addresses the current status of things. Not how was our business back in, pick a year, 1985 or 1998, but how will be our business in the years to come, but what is going on in the here and now? Where are we at presently? Suppose you go to a doctor and you're, because you're sick, you know, and he says to you, well, how were you a year ago? And you're like, what? That's irrelevant. I mean, that's not why I'm here. He said, well, you know, okay. Well, how do you think you're going to be next month? Or maybe 2 years from now? How do you expect it to be then? It's like, that doesn't address the situation. I'm here because of what's going on right here and now. And that's what we're asking ourselves. You know, I'm not saying we shouldn't look to the past or we shouldn't view the future. In fact, I'm going to say that we should to some degree. But we also have to understand where we are presently. A business can't know if it's making money if it's never taking inventory. It can be having a lot of money coming through the front door in the form of sales and customers, but it can also have a lot of merchandise going out the front door that really isn't getting paid for in the right way, with the right percentage. I worked retail for 15 years. I know this, okay? There's a few things I don't know, but this one I do. So understand that same principle. Just because we see a lot of people showing up to a church doesn't mean that church is healthy. If indeed those people don't know what they're doing or don't know or understand why they're there, it doesn't mean anything by itself. It's nice to see, feels good, looks good, but we want something deeper than that. I'm not saying we cannot use the past again, or plan for the future. But we cannot be oblivious or unconcerned with the present. I just read somewhere here recently that the past can be a guidepost, but it ought not to be a hitching post. I want you to think about, you know, if you're too new to the world and you don't know what a hitching post is, well, there's a picture of a hitching post. You tie horses up to it, okay? and it keeps them there. It's not something that we're tied to. That is, the past is not something that we're tied to or obligated to keep forever and ever, just because some people expect that. We don't have to do that necessarily. Now, I'm not talking about doctrine here. You don't misconstrue what I'm saying. I'm not talking about, let's change the doctrine. It's always been our tether in the past, but no, we're not talking about that. We're talking about how we do things in order to promote that doctrine. At the same time, we cannot be so starry-eyed and fixated on the future that we lose track of what we're doing right now. We need goals, yes, we need vision, yes, but we also need to be realistic. So we can't hide our head in the sand, and we can't put our head in the clouds. We need to be able to see who we are and what we're doing. And we need to be able to see ourselves realistically, right? Warts and all, if you will. In other words, not just all the good flowery parts, but we need to see ourselves truly as we are. So how's business here? Are we fulfilling our purpose? Or are we merely congregating at predetermined times and hauling our Bibles around and singing and praying and doing all the, the trappings and mechanics of any Christian church? We cannot evaluate the success of our business if we don't know what our purpose is. And just because we're active doesn't necessarily mean we are productive. Just because we have the features of a congregation doesn't mean that we are an effective congregation. And just because we have Christians working effectively in private, and I know there's a bunch of people doing that in private, you've got these little ministries going on and studies and you're helping people, and that's great, but that doesn't mean that the whole group is working together or working effectively or even working at all as a group. Doesn't mean that. I'm not saying that's not happening. I'm saying it doesn't mean that. We cannot be content with what we might call a token congregation, where we have all the different features there, and we sum that up and we say, well, since it has all these different features, therefore it must be a good congregation. I mean, think about it here. We have a building, we have pews, we have a lectern, we have a preacher, we have elders, we have deacons, we have the Lord's Supper table up front, we have a baptistry, check, 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 boom. End line there, all equals sound congregation. Not necessarily so at all. Because now we're just focusing on things rather than content. And you could say the same, what if you evaluated, a family that way? Well, there's a husband, there's a wife, there's 2.6 children, that's the average, and then, they've got a car, and they've got a house, and they've got jobs, boom, 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 check, 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 and that all equals a family. It must be a good, successful family. Not necessarily so. Because you know as well as I do that family isn't just about numbers and people. It's about what people do as well. And remember that our business is not just our business. It is God's business. And His plans, therefore, ought not merely to match our plans, but just the opposite. We should have our plans matching His. He doesn't need to approve of our plans. Like, we submit them to Him and He checks them or, stamps them with approval. Rather, we need to be seeking His approval in all that we do. I don't mean by submitting things, but by looking to what He's already told us to do. That will meet His approval if we do that. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 42-43. It says, when day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place. When the crowds were searching for Him, and they came to Him and tried to keep Him from going away from them. But He said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. Jesus had a mission, He had a plan, He had a design, He had a purpose. He was to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and so He did. And He didn't just preach that to the groups that wanted to hear it, He preached it to everybody. And He didn't just stay around for the groups that wanted Him to stay around, He kept moving on. Not only did He have a purpose, but He acted on it regularly and effectively. He always kept it in the forefront of His mind and the forefront of His heart. He was well planned. He was organized. And he had necessary resources to carry out that plan, the necessary talents, if you will, not just his own, of course, but those of others. He managed his time. He was always on schedule. Otherwise, he would not have accomplished his plan. He was realistic. He did not have pie-in-the-sky dreams, but he did his homework. He counted the cost, and he knew the enemy. He didn't just hope that capable people would step up over time. He actually trained those people over time and therefore taught them how to duplicate what he was doing right then. I want you to think about that, that all of that that I just said about Jesus and his ministry should be in principle what we should be doing as a congregation. We should have a plan. We should have purpose. We ought to act on it regularly and effectively. And we ought to keep it in the forefront of our mind always. Not just the preacher and a couple select others, but everybody who is part of that group. And we ought to be well planned. We should manage our time and organize our resources and stay on schedule, if you will. And we need to be realistic. We need to understand that there's homework that needs to be done. And we need to count the costs. And we need to know the enemy. And we can't just hope that people are going to step up. We have to train them, whoever they are. And I'm not just talking about elders and deacons and preachers. I mean, honestly, we need to look at husbands and wives, mothers and fathers, even young people, even single people. We need to be looking at those people and train them to do what they're supposed to do. We can't just expect them to morph into responsible, Christ-loving adults simply because they show up at church. This is all part of our purpose. And this isn't my job to do this all. I couldn't possibly do it anyway. This is our job. This is our job to do this for ourselves and anyone else who becomes part of us. This is our job. We need to know what our purpose is not as well, and I'll talk about that in a later lesson. But first of all, let's look at it positively and find out what are the characteristics of what that purpose should look like. And again, compare all of this with Christ. First of all, it has to be scriptural. And all that word means, honestly, is it has to be following the New Testament pattern based on the Word of God with the principles and concepts that are already there. We don't have to make stuff up. We don't have to put round pegs in square holes and have big chasms here. Well, Jesus said this, but then it's over here, and we just have to build a bridge. So, no, we don't have to do that. It's already done. We just need to preach what's already there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, Paul says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. What he's talking about here is the church in Corinth, okay? That he laid a foundation for that congregation, and now other people, now because he's not there, are building upon it. He goes on to say, each man must be careful how he builds on it, and no man can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ. So every church's foundation is itself founded upon Christ. We build the foundation for this group on the foundation of Christ himself, and then we continue, all of us continue to build on that. And I realize people come and go over time, jobs change, people move on, people die, that sort of thing. I understand all that. So there's some transitioning in the midst of all that, but that doesn't mean that our purpose changes or that our foundation changes. Without God's endorsement, either we will not grow in the right way or we will not grow at all. And there are many today, including an increasing number of Christians, who think that doctrine is hard and it's unexciting and it gets in the way. It's just so hard to learn stuff in the Bible that we would rather not do that. We would rather have fun stuff and exciting stuff. Have you ever got one of those flyers in the mail from some other church, you know? It says, come be with us, and it's exciting worship and dramatic visuals and, you know, earth-shattering graphics, and we've got a band that will, you know, knock your socks off or something to that effect. Well, what are they after? Well, they're after entertaining people. And I understand that's not our mission, but you should not be approaching doctrine as if it should be entertaining, because it's not. Suppose a bridge engineer did that same sort of thing with building bridges. You know, Numbers are boring. And, you know, physics formulas, they're really hard. And there's a lot of technical details that get in the way. You know what we should do? We should just build bridges that make us feel good and that look pretty. You know, and just imagine, do you want to drive your car across one of those bridges? Okay, that isn't built with, you know, numbers and formulas and physics. That's just not going to go well, and it's not going to end well. You know, it just won't work. Well, churches won't work either if they chuck doctrine out the window or refuse to make it an important part of what they do. It's just not going to work. We also have to have a purpose that is specific, nothing ambiguous and overgeneralized and vague. We can't just say, well, our purpose is to save souls, or our purpose is to help brethren, or our purpose is to worship God. Of course, all that sounds good and is correct in a sense, but it's too vague. You know, it doesn't specify what we are to do and how we are going to go about doing it. Paul knew when specifics were needed. You read with us there, Romans 12, verse 9 through 18. He gives some very specific things that Christians are to be doing. And by the way, any Christian can do those things. It's not limited to age or demographics or, you know, height or, you know, skin color or anything else like that. Anybody can do those things who is a Christian. We need to have specifics. He literally gives some job descriptions for all of us. Think about Jesus. He didn't just say, go love one another. He was very specific. He used metaphors to talk about what that love is. He used parables to define that love. He used his own personal demonstrations. He says, go love one another as I have loved you. So he laid the groundwork. He defined the kind of love that he's looking for. He was very specific in that. And so with us, we need to clarify and to put into words that this congregation exists for the purpose of whatever it is. And I've gotten a lot of flack for that in the past when I've said this. Some are critical of that because I said, well, that sounds a lot like a creed, and that's really denominational. Listen, a creed is a self-serving, man-made statement of beliefs. What I'm proposing here is nothing short of defining our biblical reason for our existence. And there's nothing evil or denominational about having a plan and working your plan. There's nothing wrong with that. When people are so terrified of doing something wrong, you know what happens? They fail to do anything right. Or they're just doing nothing at all. In order to advance forward, we cannot operate on fear and safety. I've said a lot about this last year. I had whole lessons on fear and safety versus love and wisdom. We cannot operate on fear and safety. We won't go anywhere. We will never change. We will never grow. I'm telling you that straight up. But if we operate on love and wisdom, then we're going to be operating on godly love and the wisdom that God has revealed to us. That will take us somewhere. We need to all be on the same page. We need a purpose that is transferable. This is a problem that so many churches have succumbed to is that they have had a nice plan for their group, a plan that works only for their group as it exists now or for their generation as it exists now. But it doesn't work for those coming in, and it doesn't work for the next generation, and it won't work across the board. We don't need a plan that is so customized and hand-tailored and narrow-minded that we cannot hand it down or pass it along to anybody else. We need a plan then that is universal in nature, that would work for any group of people. I have said before that my kids cannot relive my life. And as much as I want them to, you know, when they were growing up, because I think I went through a lot of neat stuff that they unfortunately didn't get to experience. They can't relive my childhood, and my teenage years, and, you know, my young adulthood. They just can't. Not the same way that I did. You know, back in the day, oh, listen to me now. You know, I mean, we had rotary phones. We did not have, you know, these, you know, carry-along computers that we call iPhones and so on now. You know, we communicated differently. We dealt with things differently. We thought about things differently. Our politics were different. Life was different. Well, just think about that, that I can't have them relive my life, but I can provide a foundation for them upon which to grow and to flourish. That can be consistent in any generation. The foundation, the spiritual and moral foundation that I can provide for my children will work for any generation. It will work for your kids. It will work for your grandkids. If it comes from God, then it will work for anybody. I can't recreate the church of 1988. The world has changed. People's reception of the gospel has changed. By the way, the date has changed. We are now in 2018. Okay? We just need to recognize that and accept that. Furthermore, a purpose cannot be dependent upon a few specific people, like the preacher and, you know, a handful of other people. It has to be flexible enough to accommodate anyone and everyone who names the name of Christ, so that anyone can participate in that. The fewer people that know and implement the plan, the less effective that plan will be and the less growth that will occur. It's just the way it is. It's just human nature. And it's just, it's observable, it's historical. There's precedent for this in business, in churches, in sports, and everything. You have to ask yourself, what are we doing collectively to perpetuate this congregation's existence into the future? What are we going to be doing to have this church still be here and vibrant and growing in 2028, 10 years from now? And I'll tell you just what a lot of people think. Well, you know, the future belongs to our children, so we need to invest in our children and start teaching our children. That's where a lot of that ends up going. I have seen churches. I know of one in particular that I'm thinking of that has invested a lot of time and effort into their children. Guess what happened? Their children grew up, and they went away to college, and they left town. And the congregation eventually was left with kind of an empty nest syndrome. Now what do we do? Now that we have lost sight of who we are, because we spent so much time and energy on our children, and they moved on. Not saying that children didn't benefit from all that, but the congregation saw a different purpose than what it should have been. It's not the congregation's job to teach your children. That's your job as a parent. And if parents are not well-grounded, then how are the children going to be? Congregations are not run by children. They're not designed by children. Nor is what all we do about children. And that doesn't mean we're unconcerned with children or that I am personally. It means our purpose cannot be focused on any one age group, whether it is children or young people or middle-aged people or old people or anyone else. It cannot be focused only on one demographic. Whatever we do ought to have children's futures in mind, however, and it's much wiser to plan on what would be the best interest of all people. Focus on marriage, focus on family, children will benefit from that. Or we could say, what if all of us were walking in the path of Christ, modeling ourselves after the Savior? Wouldn't that benefit everybody? We need a plan also that is measurable, that can be evaluated and is evaluated periodically. We need to be candidly asking ourselves along the way, are we going still in the right direction? Even on a straight highway, any of you who have driven a long straight highway, the steering wheel needs to be readjusted regularly. You can try this if you want to. Just take your hands off the steering wheel for the next 20 miles, and you might as well just call a tow truck right now, because that's what's going to happen to you. It's just going to, your car is going to go off the road. Why? Because you didn't periodically reevaluate where it is by adjusting it with the steering wheel. Daniel 5:27 says of Belshazzar that God weighed him on the scales and found him deficient. This is not some weight loss plan that he's talking about here. This is talking about Belshazzar, his moral fiber, if you will. His moral compass was way off course, and he was deficient. Well, is God weighing each one of us? And is God weighing us as a congregation? You've got to believe that he is. If there's one message that comes out of Revelation 2 and 3, the letters to the churches of Asia, there's one message that comes out. It's that Jesus is always looking at his churches and finding them either in a stable condition or found deficient in some way. I know that because that's what he does with them. You've got to believe that he's still doing that today. Our evaluation may require us to modify what we are doing, or to remove or even add certain features, or remove or add certain people to appointed positions of responsibility. We cannot be terrified of doing this. We collectively cannot be terrified of doing this. We cannot require an entire congregation to continue in a certain direction, especially if it's a wrong direction, just because it feels uncomfortable to change it. Or because, you know, other churches aren't doing what we're proposing to do. Or because, well, I've never heard that preach, and this is the way we've always done it. Death knell, boom. Might as well slam the door right there on any growth. This congregation is not about any one person or several people or family within the group. It's not about that. It's about all of us. And it not only is about us who are here right now, it is about anyone who becomes a part of us. I would love to see us get bigger, but I would love to see us get bigger for the right reason, to grow for the right reason, in the right direction. Much of what we do as a congregation is actually left up to our autonomous human discretion. It is not etched in stone, and so that means just because something was put in place, say, 10 years ago, that that becomes unchangeable and unchallengeable. And we'll talk more about that in future lessons, but think about what I just said. I have much more to say and plan on saying it, but we need to ask right now, are we here on purpose? Are you here on purpose? Or did you just show up this morning and thinking to yourself, I didn't mean to do that? This is not my personal campaign we're talking about. I'm not suggesting at all that we just throw everything out and start over. Why would we do that? We've got a lot of good things going on here. So I'm not fomenting revolution or however you want to put that. But I am speaking as a very concerned member of this congregation who is trying to get us to think logically and rationally and practically about what it is that we are supposed to be doing. You know that we have tremendous potential here, and that's great. But you also should know that potential doesn't mean anything if it's not put into action, if it's not unleashed. And even in the areas where we are doing well, the Bible, not me, says excel still more. Make this personal as well as collective. As you see on the screen here, don't consider this a sign of unappreciation. It's like, no matter how good I do, Chad's always getting up there and saying, excel still more. Well, actually, Chad's not saying it. It comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 10. Paul says it twice. First of all, secondly, it doesn't matter that you have done well up till now. God knows that you can do better. And so he's urging you to excel still more, not in an unappreciation for what you have done to get to where you are, but because you haven't yet gotten to where he needs you to be. So he needs you to excel still more to get there. There's nothing wrong with that. Don't take this as a negative thing. We ought never to be content with the status quo, whether ours or our congregation's. And you should know that congregational growth is not something left up to chance. It is not accidental. It is deliberate. And you should also believe that God will bring us increase and prosperity and success, but as a result of our intentional efforts, not without them. In other words, it's not just, you know, God's not going to sprinkle growth dust on us, you know, and then we're going to grow over time because, you know, of magic. He's given us the plan. And he says, I'll help you in all the ways that you need to go, but I need you to actually do the plan. I need you to follow the plan. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. We need to be committed, as Paul says, to this. Being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Because without one singular, well-defined purpose, we have no good reason to come together at all. That's the beginning of a series of lessons that we will be doing regarding where we are at and where we need to be. I hope that you can come for the rest of them. For now, that's all we have this morning, and yet I hope that this has fallen on fertile ground, and I hope that your heart has received it in the spirit in which it was intended. So the lesson, as we say, is now yours. If you need to respond this morning and become a Christian by being baptized into Christ, this would be a good time to do that if you're prepared to do so. You need to know what that means, of course, in order to do that, but we can teach you that. Or if you have some spiritual needs that we can help you with, come forward to the singing of this song as we stand and sing it.